Good morning. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel again, this time Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and I'll begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity to get to come to your word again and to learn from it. Lord, thank you for the book of Daniel. We may not understand everything about it. We may not understand anything about the future, Lord, but you do. And thank you that our lives, our times, and this world is in your hand. Lord, I pray that we would be able to take encouragement from this lesson this morning. And Lord, just draw us closer to yourself. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout human history, people have tried to predict the end of the world. They've tried to set a date for when this world is eventually going to crash and burn. Now, you can find records of this even to ancient empires 2,000 years ago. You can find it further than that, up to 4,000 years ago, records of people saying, this world is quickly falling apart. And that's ironic because people are still saying this today, thousands of years later. But the truth is, this world is really coming to an end. And we don't know when that is, but we know the Lord prophesied it when he was on earth. And so we're 2,000 years closer to it, whenever that may be. But it's safe to say it's closer than it's ever been. And there's some signs that we can learn in this book of Daniel to watch for his coming. But also, more importantly, in this lesson, we'll see what the end of the world will look like. And it's going to be chaotic. It's going to be catastrophic. But for Christians, it's not going to be confusing. It's going to be a time of peace, not of terror. Now, for the world, it's going to be a time of terror. Because when the Lord comes back, he's going to judge. All those who haven't trusted in him, he's going to judge. But for us, we're reunited with our Savior to live with him forever. And so the end of the world isn't going to be a bad thing. It's not going to be the end of the world for us. It's going to be the beginning of a new world. It's going to be really exciting. But you've heard it said probably, those who know the least know it the loudest. And people love to set dates. And this has been going on again for hundreds of years. You go back even to the Mayan Empire, and they said the world is going to end on this date. Well, obviously it didn't end on that date. If someone tells you that Jesus is coming back, they're absolutely right. They're telling the truth. But if they give you a date for when he's coming back, they're dead wrong. Because the Lord said, Matthew 24:36, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels of heaven. So even if someone says, well, I got this vision from an angel, that doesn't make a difference. Even the angels don't know. God the Father is the only one who knows when the time of Jesus appearing will be. And so there's no need to live in fear. And there's no need to get caught up. There's all these crazy movements, Save the Planet, and all these other movements. Because people are afraid. They want to live their lives to the fullest. They don't want the world to end, because at world's end, whether they believe it or not, judgment's going to happen. And they're going to be judged for their works. And their works condemn them, just like our works condemned us. But Jesus Christ, right now, he can still save people. And so we've got to be active. We've got to be pulling others to the Savior. But the world's end is going to be a very, very good time for us. And we can be good stewards of God's creation, and we should do that. But we're not going to save this world by recycling bottles or anything. We're going to save the world by telling people about Jesus. And that's why we're here. Because to us, the end of the world holds no fear. It seems every single catastrophe or something crazy that happens, people go into survival mode. It's like they clam up, they hide out, or they buy that food that's supposed to last for 100 years that tastes just as bad when they put it in the container as 100 years later. It's like you're living your life in fear, when if you just come to the Savior, if you just trust in Jesus, all that fear is going to be taken away. But Daniel here in chapter 7, he gives us some really encouraging things. Sure, there's a lot of catastrophe, there's a lot of violence, but for us, it's going to be a very good time at the end. The end of the world holds no fear. And if we're alive to see it on earth, or if we come back with Jesus when we see this, it's still going to be a great, glorious reunion. And so here in Daniel 7, we see this is an apocalyptic chapter. Apocalyptic means talking about the total destruction of the world. And throughout history, this has been popular. I mean, you have hundreds of years, thousands of years in previous times, people wrote of these things because it's always fascinated us. We're fascinated with the unknown, with things we can't understand, or with things we haven't seen. But Daniel, we can take this as fact because he's an inspired writer. And this is how the end of the world is going to happen. And there's several books that fall into this apocalyptic category. Now, of course, there's Daniel and Revelation, but then there's other parts of books like Ezekiel, other prophetic writings that fall into these categories. Now, you know, we take the Bible literally. We take it at face value, but at the same time, you can't interpret every book the exact same way. For example, if you try to interpret Genesis and Psalms the same way, you're going to be very confused. Because Genesis is a historical account, but the Psalms, they're really prayers. And so take Psalm 143, for instance. I'll destroy my enemies. I'll cut them off. I'll destroy them. You know, you cannot take that literally like Genesis. You cannot take that the very same way for obvious reasons. We're not commanded to destroy our enemies. Okay, so you can't interpret everything the same way. And it's the same way with Daniel. Now, we take it literally. Jesus is literally coming back. We don't take that figuratively. Jesus is coming back. But with these images and these pictures, we don't necessarily take it absolutely true that there's a leopard with wings, that that's ruling the earth. We know from, this is a parallel dream with Nebuchadnezzar's from earlier, when he had seen that statue with four different layers, the gold, the brass, the silver, and the iron. And so these kingdoms, this is a parallel dream in the first part. We know we have the gold for Babylon, then we have the Medo-Persians, then we have Greece, and then we have Rome. Now, all those empires have passed away, but then we come to the little horn, and that's pointing to the Antichrist, but it has an earlier fulfillment in a man named Antiochus Epiphanes. He is a type of the Antichrist, and he is a very wicked person. But with this apocalyptic chapter, there's six different aspects that we look at when we're looking at apocalyptic writings. They contain these six different things. And this may seem like a boring list, but it's important to realize. So first, there's an emphasis on eschatology. Look at the end times. It always has a reference toward the end times. And then there's a messianic figure or a deliverer when talking about these writings. And then there's visions and dreams. Now, some of this, it seems like, well, this is so fuzzy. If they had only made it clearer, we could understand it all. But you have to understand, when Daniel is talking about this, the Roman Empire hadn't come yet. The Grecian Empire hadn't come yet. And so if it was abundantly clear, if he had come out and said, the Grecian Empire is going to last this long and then fall away, well, it could be looked at as treasonous when the Greeks came to power. Or the Romans, when the Roman Empire is prophesied to fail, well, then that could be looked at as treasonous. And Christians could be looked at as people who are trying to overthrow the government for their Messiah to come back. And so that's sometimes why these visions and dreams are a little bit fuzzy, a little bit hazy. And then you see the angels and demons representing other people. And then you have symbolism with animals and numbers. And once again, nobody understands everything about this because this came from God. So we're not going to be able to understand everything about these symbols, these animals. And then, of course, there's the ultimate struggle between good and evil. Ultimate struggle between God and then Satan. There's this ultimate struggle that's constantly going on. And it seems like, even with this list, there's so many people that have so many disagreements about it, about the end times, about prophecy. And I think especially in recent times, it's been the cause of more confusion and argument among Bible scholars than probably any other topic. And everybody's just fascinated by it. But unfortunately, we don't take the scripture like it is, and so we get conflicting interpretations. And not everything about this is going to be crystal clear, because it hasn't happened yet. It's easy to interpret some of these things, like the Roman Empire or the Babylonian Empire, because they've already passed away. We've seen those things happen. But things that haven't happened in the future, it can still be a little bit fuzzy. We can't understand everything. But we need to take God's word, what it says, believe that. And the other, well, we trust what God's word says, and we'll trust him for what it means. And so the Lord is coming back. We know that for a sure thing. But there are going to be people, there's going to be one specific person, the Antichrist, who fights against it. With this chapter, its opening, I don't know about you, but it just kind of grabs me. It's like the book of Revelation. Daniel, he's asleep. He sees in this dream a river, a sea, with wind blowing all over it. And then all of a sudden, four beasts just jump out at him. Just jump out like the Loch Ness Monster or something. You have to imagine this just startles him. And then every other thing. In real life, something can be startling, but in a dream, sometimes it's even worse. And you get so confused. And Daniel, at the end, in verse 15, he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. He doesn't know what's going on here. And so he has to have an angel explain it to him. Now, we can trust the Lord because we won't always understand everything. And even Daniel here, he doesn't understand everything about this. And so there's these four beasts, these four kingdoms, the four empires, but they've passed away, they've gone on. But then there's this little horn that rises up. And as I mentioned, it has its first fulfillment in Antiochus Epiphanes. I'm going to give you guys some of the similarities between the Antichrist and this man. And it's amazing. Honestly, it's crazy how similar and how wicked this man is. He's a human being, Antiochus is, but yet he hates God's people and he hates God. And there are direct biblical similarities between him and the Antichrist. Daniel, later in 11:21, it says, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the throne by flatteries. This is prophetic of the Antichrist and Antiochus Epiphanes. If you look at Antiochus' rise to power, this man who was a Greek ruler, when he rose to power, there was so much peace, and it was strangely so. He would give out money to people he had never met. He would give random gifts to people he had never come into contact with. There was so much peace and stability that it was just strange. And that's the way the Antichrist is going to be when he comes. It's going to seem peaceful. It's going to seem all fine at first. But then things are about to change. And the Lord prophesies that he's going to be persecuting his people. When he reached the throne of Greece, when Antiochus did, he changed his name from Antiochus Mithridates to the name we know him by, Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes means God manifest. It means he wasn't claiming to be a man. He wasn't claiming to be an angel. He was claiming to be God. And this too is a characteristic of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He doesn't just want God's place. He wants higher than God's place. Or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself or declaring himself to be God. Antiochus Epiphanes is a perfect picture of this. He declared himself in his own name to be God, but he could never be God, just as this Antichrist will never be able to be God. Then 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it describes the Antichrist as the Wicked One. And ironically, Antiochus Epiphanes, his nickname among the Jews was Mad or Wicked. See, there's so many similarities. Also, probably one of the biggest that I've seen is when Antiochus went out to war. In one battle, he was mortally wounded, so much so that people said that he had been killed. And so the high priest Jason in Jerusalem actually attacked and tried to dispel the people out and tried to regain control. But then Antiochus, he was healed, he wasn't dead, and he came back and ended up killing 80,000 Jews in 3 days. Just a horrible, horrible person. But Revelation 13:3 says, and I saw one of his heads, the head of the Antichrist, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Once again, a picture of this coming terrible one who all the world is just going to be wowed by. They're going to be amazed by. But this coming Antichrist is going to be far worse and far more powerful. See, there's one final similarity between the Antichrist and Antiochus Epiphanes, and that they're both destroyed in the end, and that the Lord wins out in the end. You see, they may have had all these victories throughout their lives, throughout their time on earth, but the Lord is ultimately going to win, and they're both going to be cast down. Antiochus already has, and just as he went down in flames, the Lord is going to put the Antichrist down. He's going to cast him into everlasting fire. And so far, it's discouraging. You see, verses 1 through 8, it's all about this strife, this conflict between these nations, then the Antichrist. But then you've got to love verse 9. It says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. The Lord conquers. The Lord comes out on top because he's always been on top. No one has ever taken his position. The Ancient of Days, the one who always was, always is, always will be, the Ancient of Days, he's still on the throne. And it describes him here as the hair of his head like the pure wool, whose garment was white as snow. Speaks of his purity and his holiness, whiteness. He's absolute perfection because he's God. And then it says, and his throne was as the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. Fire speaks of power, of judgment. And the Lord is going to sit on his throne judging those who didn't believe in him, who didn't trust in him. And this Antichrist is going to be one of those. But this judgment scene the Lord on his throne right here is concerned with unbelievers. It's specifically referencing the little horn, the Antichrist, and all the people who have followed that little horn. As I said, their wicked works are going to condemn them, just as our wicked works have condemned us. But Jesus came to save us. And though our works condemn us, Jesus can justify us. And while these people are still alive on earth, while we still have the opportunity to witness to them, we've got to be doing that. We've got to be doing just that. We've got to be witnessing. Because these people are going to stand one day in judgment before the throne, and they're going to be cast into fire, into hellfire, if we try to do nothing to stop it. And they're going to be destroyed. And so we can't sit idly by. This is an account by Daniel, but it's also a challenge. It's a challenge for us to get busy, to do something. Would we rather have thousands of people standing before God's judgment going to hell, or thousands of people going into heaven? We have the choice. We can affect the flow. We can stand at the crossroads and turn people from the wide way to the narrow way. We can turn people from headed to hell, countless people, headed to heaven. But we've got to be willing to stand. We've got to be willing to be those people who are standing in the gap. We've got to be like Daniel, which we've seen so many times, standing in the gap between God's wrath and this kingdom. Daniel was willing to do it. And Daniel, he was a man after God's own heart, and he was a man who was so close to God, he was willing to do anything to point a king to Christ. And this little horn we see, this little horn, it's just that. It's little. The Antichrist may think he has control of the entire earth, and he will. The unbelieving earth is going to believe in him. They're going to think he's their savior. He's their Messiah. But in reality, he's just a little horn. He has no power. A little horn that you can break off and crush. He has that much power. That little power. And Satan, he has just as little power over us. But it's who we're yielding to. Are we yielding to the great God Almighty? Or are we yielding to those little horns? You know, a little horn is small. But if we allow it to infect us, if we allow it to get in our lives, a little prick, a little horn can cause a lot of pain. And if we allow things like these little horns to get in our lives, they can steal our joy. And so fight against the little horn and accept the Lord Jesus. Now, back in verse 11 of the text, you see that horn in Daniel's vision. It begins to speak, or it continues to speak, great words. He's speaking boastful words, proud words. He's speaking against the saints and against God. And as I said, those who know the least know it the loudest. He's just a little horn, but he's trying to put himself forth. And he keeps doing it until he's dragged before the judgment. It says in verse 11, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. The Antichrist, that little horn, is going to be destroyed. He's taken before God's judgment, and he's not standing. He's not all proud saying, I am God. Now he's a pitiful mess standing before God, and he's committed to flame. This blasphemous beast is going to be destroyed. And a parallel verse to this is Revelation 19:20. It says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And if we do nothing about it, all their followers right now, all those who are following Satan, are going to be thrown in there with him. Now the other remaining beasts we see in verse 12 had their dominion taken away. They've had their authority stripped away, so they have no power. But yet they're allowed to continue for a time. And they won't be judged until a later time. And so you have this scene of judgment. And then you come to verse 13, and it says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Jesus appears on the scene. If anybody ever tells you Jesus isn't in the Old Testament, they're dead wrong. I mean, this here it is so clearly. Lord Jesus is in the throne room. He's the Son of Man. He's fully God but fully man. He's in the throne room. This is Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of heaven. Daniel 2:44 says, "The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever." Same message in verse 14. "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." You see these other four kingdoms. It's four kingdoms who rule a good part of the earth, each in their time. And then you see the kingdom, or really the world of Antiochus. And you say, well, he controls everything. But yet, he too is just a little horn. He's taken away. And then you have the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to reign. And his kingdom is forever and ever, never to pass away. Emphatic, it shall never be destroyed. Means it's going to last for infinity. It's going to last forever. And we're going to reign forever with him if we've been faithful. This title of the Lord Jesus, Son of Man, it speaks that he's the Son of God, but he's also fully man. This was his favorite title. This was his favorite phrase while on earth. It's his messianic title. He comes here, it says, with the clouds of heaven. He receives the kingdom. Even in the Old Testament, there's such a clear picture of Christ. And then you turn to the New Testament description of him, and it's even clearer. The Lord Jesus is in every book of the Bible. He really, truly is. I've heard it said that anywhere you cut the Bible, it bleeds. Anywhere you take in the Bible, Jesus is there. His name may not be mentioned, but whether it's his goodness, his love, his grace, Jesus is in every part of the Bible. And he's here in this book of Daniel. Now, regarding this kingdom, there's a present and future aspect. Now, there's a present aspect because when Jesus came to earth, he brought his spiritual kingdom here. His kingdom is now in our hearts. When we've received Jesus, he lives in our hearts. He reigns in our hearts. And for Daniel here, both were future aspects. So Jesus hadn't come to earth yet. So that was still future, but that's present for us now. But there's still a future aspect as Jesus has not yet come back to earth. But he is still coming. Right now he's reigning in our hearts. But one day we'll be able to see him and reign with him. We'll be reigning with Jesus. That's incredible. The God of all the earth, the one who died to save us when we were miserable sinners, one day we'll be able to reign with him. Reign with Jesus. That's crazy. You think today, wow, it would be cool to be president or whatever. Maybe you think that's cool, maybe you don't. You think, wow, these important positions, we're going to be able, if we've been faithful, to reign with the God of all the universe. We're going to be able to reign with him on the new earth if we've been faithful. Just the thought of that opportunity should motivate us. Just the thought that we'll be able to reign and judge with Jesus, that should motivate us while we're here on this earth. You've probably heard this verse before, sung if you've listened to Handel's Messiah, Revelation 11:15. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Unlike the passing kingdoms of Daniel's day, unlike the passing nations of today, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to earth, he's going to swallow up every other kingdom. Just like when he died on the cross and rose again, he swallowed up death and victory. That's his future kingdom. It's going to swallow up every other ungodly, godless nation. It's going to be a reign. It's going to be a rule forever under God himself. A perfect rule. A rule we can't even imagine. A rule that our human minds can't comprehend. A ruler who makes every good decision. Makes every decision for each person's best. A ruler who can make a decision for each person's best because he knows each and every person. I know this lesson was a lot of details, just a lot of facts, and I hope it just wasn't a bunch of facts, just a quick prophetic study. But if you take nothing else, take this. We have a set time. These kingdoms had a set time and they passed away. We too have a set time to live. We have a set time that we're going to die. And so in the meantime, we've got to be busy. There are these people who one day might stand before the throne and be judged that we could have warned. We have a set time to die. We only know that we have right now. That's all the time we have is right now. Jesus is coming back. We don't know when, but in light of that, we've got to be working. We've got to be witnessing. We've got to know that we have a limited time on this earth. We only have one life to give in service for Christ, just one. And who knows, we may not even have a full life or what we consider a full life. The world wants to push off the thought of this, but we can't. Christians want to put off the thought of it too so many times. Oh, I have plenty of time. Jesus is coming, but who knows, that could be 50 years from now. I'll just enjoy myself now. And then when I think it's getting close, when this world gets a little worse, well, then I'll start witnessing. But it can't work that way. It shouldn't work that way, at least. And remember, we're on the winning side. The Lord's already in the future. These events are as good as if they're already done, because the Lord's already conquered. Satan's already lost. He's lost a long time ago. He lost when our salvation was ordained before the foundation of the world. Satan never had a chance of winning. He never won. We're on the winning side. But it would be terrible to be in a battle, to win a battle that you did nothing to win. To win a battle that you just sat on the sideline and collected dust. What would your commander think if you were fighting in a war and your comrades are giving their blood, their sweat, and their tears fighting in this war, and you're sitting on the sidelines watching them? You're just sitting there watching what's going on. You share in the victory, sure, but you won't share in the joy. You won't share in those rewards the Lord has for those who are faithful. You may win the war, but will it be because of your effort? Will you give your best for Christ? I think so many times we are so lax and so lazy in this world and witnessing in other areas is because we think God is lazy. God's sitting on the sidelines. We think because this world's getting worse, things are happening all over that just point away from God and just show how messed up this world has gotten. We think God's abandoned us. God's on the sidelines, so I guess I can give up the fight too. But God hasn't abandoned us. He's with us. And you have everything you need. And all these events are just pointing towards and bringing us further towards when Jesus Christ comes back. So we shouldn't let that discourage us. Jesus is working through this. This shows that Jesus really is working. And it's not a time of terror. Things may be getting worse, but we have this very same God when things are bad as when things are good. So there's no need to be worried, but there is reason to be hasteful, to hurry. No reason to worry, but reason to hurry, because souls are still dying and going to hell. And even if Jesus comes back, say, 100 years from now, and we all die before then, well, what's going to happen when you said, well, I'll just put it off when I think it's getting closer? And you come to the end of your life and say, I have nothing to give my Savior. I have no crowns, no trophies to lay at His feet. The end of the world should be a joyful thing for us, but if we stand before God empty-handed, having sat on the sidelines the entire war, done nothing for our Savior who did nothing for us, I think we're going to be ashamed. We're not even going to want to look His direction. The Lord did everything for us. He's already won. All we have to do is the cleanup work. He's already provided salvation. All we have to do is go and tell people about it. We don't have to work salvation for people. Our good works can't save anybody. They couldn't save ourselves. And so all we have to do is tell people about Jesus. And sure, they may not receive it. They may reject it. They may not reject it nicely. They may slam the door in your face or do something else. But that shouldn't make a difference. We have a responsibility to tell others. Souls are going to be saved. But are you going to be a part of it? You'll share in the victory at the end of the world. But are you going to share in that joy? I hope so. I hope each one of us will be faithful because we have everything we need. The Lord's done everything for us. Now we've got to give everything for Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for this challenge. Lord, it's been so convicting just looking at this week, Lord. So little I've done. So many of us have done, Lord. And when we start to think we've done something for you, Lord, then it's just pride. And we realize just how little we have accomplished. Lord, I pray that we would look at you and see just what you did. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to live in light of your return, knowing that you're coming back. Help us not to live in fear. Help us to live in faith. Help us to use the uncertainty of these times, the fear, the dread, to point others to you, Lord, to show others to you, because people are looking, people are searching. Lord, but if we act like we're searching, if we act like we don't have the answer, they're going to be more confused than ever. Lord, help us to point the way. Help us to be earnestly looking for your coming and living in light of it. Lord, please bless the message to follow the service. Lord, please receive the honor and the glory. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted in each of our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.